Okay, this is our follow-up time, which we have to ruminate a little bit on the Word and thoughts, comments, questions. So, Dan, go ahead.
Well, okay, this is the question that's kind of on my mind. When the Lord Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," mm-hmm. was he speaking as the last Adam or as the second man?
He's both.
Just both at the same time.
Well, because as the last Adam, he is finishing the course.
He's finished the course as that which Adam never attained. Adam died, because in the day he sinned, he died spiritually. So Adam never attained that which was ideally God's goal. So he's just finishing that. But in who he was as the second man, that emerged progressively, Luke 2, 14, 52, so that the second man, which is from heaven. And so that heavenly man was the measure and degree in which he had become a spiritual heavenly man, you could see the Father.
So you have both together. Because I'm thinking about Major Thomas.
Yes.
He said, God came to be man as God intended man to be.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. So what we're looking at is when Jesus Christ came, he was both the second, he was both the last Adam and at the same time.
He was born the last Adam.
And came, and he was the second.
He became to sanctification.
As the last Adam, he became.
Because in 1 Corinthians 15:47, he's the second man from where?
Heaven.
Yeah. Out from the source of heaven. And we looked at that the previous week. I came forth from God as the last Adam. I'm now going back to God. He is more and more coming into the image of the heavenly man. The second man. And that's what defines us in our new creation. That's what defines us as the is who we are in the inner man. Okay. All right. Anyone else? That's okay to ruminate. Anyone else?
Just to, you know.
Go ahead.
Just a comment. When you began communicating to us that the rapture would be in two parts, to the second heavens and then up to the throne,
right,
then I had to spend a little time bringing that into context. And now, as we have been talking about, I mean, I never thought a whole lot. I mean, it's been totally clear that he came as the last man, and he came like Major Thomas said. So that's been totally clear. And that he was the second man has been totally clear. But now, merging the two together,
yeah,
has been a new thought.
Yeah.
And that's where I'm at. That's where I'm at. Bringing those two together and contemplating and perceiving all that that means.
Yeah. Any other thoughts, questions, or comments?
Yeah. Well, just to further clarify, because in 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul.
Creation.
The last Adam, which Christ was born at, by virtue of incarnation, he was the last Adam.
Yes.
Became a life-giving spirit.
Yes.
Isn't that the two together? Isn't that the last Adam and the second man? Because isn't it in resurrection that he became a life-giving spirit? As the second man out from heaven.
Well, I mean, is he? Does that define who he is? Is the
last Adam in resurrection? I think
no second man.
Yeah,
in resurrection.
I think the in resurrection, because if he's the last Adam, then he's the last, and I see is the cross is the termination point.
Right.
But he continues on. He's still who he is in this person. So as he goes into death as the last Adam, when he comes out from the tomb, who does he come out of the tomb as? The second man.
Right.
The second man. Now, when he is on that cross, and he says, "It is finished, Father." Then, right there, he goes into death and he dies physically. Adam dies. But there, he is in resurrection in his spirit on that cross before he dies physically.
Okay, yeah.
He is out from the... He's not dead spiritually anymore. Now he dies physically. And then when he comes out of that tomb in resurrection, all that comes forth as Christ, he's still the same Christ, but he comes forth fully as who he is, but he now is corporate in his identity. He's now the Christ. And the many-membered body is yet to be formed. And we will, as part of the mystery. And so the second man is the new creation. It's a whole new species, humanity. It's the beginning of a whole new race.
Okay.
1 Peter 2:9. Okay. Is that answer?
Because the irony is, the last Adam became, the second man is.
I mean, I was thanking the Lord this morning, is that the greatest miracle in the universe is not anything that God has done, but it's who Jesus Christ is the God-man. I mean, he is the miracle.
As we were talking about, it's like in the natural man, we could never wrap our minds as it were around this, but it takes the Spirit, the Holy Spirit communicating to our human spirit, and it takes a degree of faith, I think. That's why I'm looking, it's like... When I was talking about the rapture being in two parts, first it's like, what? But then it's like, just through the Word and through the teaching and through the Spirit, it all fit. And that's what's happening here. It's like, it is a miracle. And the miracle didn't start at the cross, it started at the birth on that one side, because it was a miraculous birth. And so his whole life was. And then it culminated. It's like the old man culminated in the cross. I say the old man. That's the last Adam, and who he was.
That terminates the first man,
yeah,
too.
It all culminates in the cross. But then, and I was thinking about it, it's like, oh yeah, but you can't tie everything to Pentecost, because on the cross he said, it is finished, and he was still there. Like you said, Father, I commit myself and I commit my spirit into your hands. And so we have the second man speaking, but yet you can't put a dichotomy in and say he is no more. He is still who he is as God man,
and fully present as God man in the third person of the Trinity. It's like the third person of the Trinity is the domain for the God-man in us.
Yeah, in us, yeah.
We have the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit, we have all of Christ as God and man. And in that God-man, we have all of the Father. All. Each person has the whole of the God in. And of course, the God's prerogative is to okay, here's this vessel, here's this member of Christ. My desire is to fully form Christ in each one, fully form, Galatians 4:19. But when there's fully formation there, it's like a snowflake that comes out of heaven. It's all made of frozen H2O, but the configuration is endless in terms of the manifestation of Christ that is formed in us individually. And all that plethora of expressions that we see by analogy is a frozen H2O in these crystallized form of snowflake. In eternity, you put all that together, you have the glory of the Christ. You have a corporate manifestation of the fullness of God in Christ, in the church, as the fullness of Christ. And that can only be apprehended spiritually. I mean, otherwise, there are words in the Bible. And you say, okay, God. That's why Paul, I mean, he taught this. I mean, he taught the whole counsel of God when he's at Ephesus, Acts chapter 20. He said, I did not shun to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I was there going from house to house. I taught 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. I declared to you the whole counsel of God. And yet, now he's in prison. And he, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, weren't you just there, Paul? I thought you already just did that. No, I'm coming back to reiterate this, and I have this revelation in fullness, and now that I'm giving this to you, the only way you can understand what I'm saying is that I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epinosis knowledge of the Christ. And that is head and body. The epinosis knowledge of Christ is both personal and that which relates to who he is as a corporate entity, as head and body. 1 Corinthians 12:12 is defined as the Christ. And that's the Christ that Paul preached. So he's always head and he's always unique as God. We're never that. But in who he is as the Christ, the glorified Son of Man, we are to partake in the glory of this Christ. For it says, God, it said in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we have been called to be a partaker to gain possession as our inheritance of the glory of Jesus Christ. Possession. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, gain possession. And 5:9 says that the rapture, the final salvation, is a possession. That's the overcoming remnant. See, it's all in the Word, but until God stitches it together by the Spirit, then we get glimpses here and there, and that's okay. We can get glimpses. I get this snapshot, and I get this, and this, and this, and this. And when God finally brings it all together, it's called sunesis. It's called comprehensive insight of the mystery of the Christ. Oh, I now see that this that was once separate and over here, these different aspects of truth, as they all come together and begin to be unified, it's called the comprehensive insight into my understanding of the mystery of Christ, sunesis. It means that everything reaches a singularity in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, he is the singularity. He is the cap and convergence of all that there is of can be known of God, is revealed of God, and that which is to come from the head to the body and culminate in him in fullness. That is the mystery of Christ. It is the mystery of Christ. And as Paul continued on in this, he got less and less. There were fewer that could follow. And all those in Asia, including Ephesus, have forsaken me, Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Can you imagine that? So, Lord, I don't want to be that. But whatever it takes to go all the way, so in this generation you have what you need for rapture. Because for Jesus to descend from the third heaven through the second heavens to catch us up and meet him in the air in the first heaven, then he needs a company of people. He actually needs a company of people that can represent in a complementary way the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, if Jesus can need a donkey, when he told his disciples, go into the city and there'll be a donkey with his foal there, and you go up to the person and say, he needs this so they can fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah that behold, your king comes to you on the foal of a donkey. When you go in there, you just tell them that the Lord has need of that little donkey. Can you imagine the Lord having a need? Why? I can't fulfill the word of God without that donkey. Would you please go tell those people the Lord has need? So if the Lord has need of a donkey, then he has need of that which will be in testimony representation on earth as the morning star of the fullness of him that fills all in all. A testimony. An Enoch company. Because Noah, in his... They were on earth during judgment and they passed through the judgment waters to a new world. And so that's a picture of God delivering the Jewish remnant, Noah, it means rest, and that's the picture of God delivering the Jewish remnant through to the new world, the millennial reign of Christ, in an ark of safety. God will protect that Jewish remnant. Whereas Enoch, it represents the church that's taken out before the judgment waters. He does not see death. So Enoch, Hanukkah, the one who is trained and disciplined and initiated, in our case, into the mystery of the Christ. So, anything else? So we thank you, Lord, for especially the vessels that you raised up. We think of Paul, we think of John and Peter, and even James in that domain that you have called him to. And successors to this great and mighty revelation like we see in Mr. Sparks. And even in some respects, are the major. On an individual level. So we commit this to you and trust you to take us all the way through. For he who began a good work in us will bring it to consummation. We just let you do it. As we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in us, both to will and do according to good pleasure. So we desire to live according to your will and your good pleasure. We pray in Jesus' name.